Luke chapter 9. Today we'll be looking at the first 9 verses of this portion of God's word. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. Well, as we look at our passage today, we're going to be looking at 3 different things here this morning. First of all, we'll be looking at the equipping of Christ of his disciples for ministry. Secondly, we're going to be looking at the ministry that they were to be carrying out, for he tasked them to make him known. And lastly, we're going to be looking at some befuddled bigwigs as we come to the end of our passage this morning. So, as you know, as we have been walking with Luke throughout his gospel, he has been impressing upon us this one who is now becoming more and more known, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sought to remind us along the way of his great authority. He has sought to remind us of his power, as we have seen that power on display, as his witnesses, the disciples who have walked with him along the way since he first called them out to follow him, have seen the powerful ways that he has taught and that he has transformed lives thus far within the gospel of Luke. And you recall, we have seen that Jesus Christ has the power to heal. He has demonstrated the authority that he has even over demons, to cast out demons. But of an even more impressive nature, or an impressive expression of that work of Christ, have been those lives that have been so radically transformed by him, an expression of his great love and care for his creature. We think in terms of that one who bore the signs of leprosy, that which was itself a death sentence, that which required of him to go throughout his waking hours crying out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," that all of those who might come near would know and be alerted of their need to stay away, lest they themselves become contaminated, made unclean. And yet Jesus reaches out his hand, puts his hand upon this unclean one, that we might understand the significance of his great, most perfect righteousness, that even the uncleanness of his creature cannot taint him. That we might recognize the significance of this one that Luke is introducing to us is far superior than any other prophet or teacher that has come before. that we might grow more resolute, more confirmed in our thinking, that Theophilus, our brother in Christ, might grow more confident in the claims of Christ and hold tenaciously to those claims, that the Redeemer of Israel has arrived. And up until this point, we have seen Christ laboring in that northern country of Galilee. And his Galilean ministry is now soon to come to an end. Soon he will begin that trek south, and he will begin laboring there in Judah and Jerusalem. But in preparation for that, those who had been traveling with him, those who had been his witnesses, standing behind him as he ministered to the throngs of people that were coming out to hear him speak and to witness his great power. Now, Jesus calls these disciples forward, these witnesses, and we see him here commissioning them. We see him here giving to them a ministry. And so he calls the 12 together, we find in verse 1. And it is encouraging for us as we would note Jesus Christ calling his disciples together, the things that he does for those that he is going to task for ministry. You remember, these who were his disciples, many of them were untrained men. Many of them were fishermen or tax collectors who were viewed with great suspicion by the religious authorities of the day because they weren't formally trained. And yet here is Jesus Christ calling these, his disciples, before him and tasking them with a mission, with a ministry that they are to carry out. And if he had merely said, go and do, they might have felt unequal to the task. Certainly they were, in and of themselves, unequal to the task. But our loving Savior does not treat his heralds, his people, in this way by giving them a task that they are ill-equipped to carry out. But rather we see in the example here that Jesus Christ equips his disciples. What is it that he gives to them? Well, in verse 1, we are reminded that Jesus Christ gave to them power and authority. That this is not something that was innate to themselves, that was a part of the persons that Jesus Christ had drawn out from amongst all those throngs that were coming out to see him. It wasn't because they were specifically gifted in these particular areas of need. In fact, the Lord pulled out from amongst them many that we might say were the dregs, that it might be even more apparent to us that even the ministry that he calls us to do, it is him working through us. Why would that be important? Why would it be important that we would not claim the particular gifts necessary in order to persuade men, women, and children to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, lest we fall prey to that great and common pitfall of mankind, pride. If we were to think that it was my own cunning speech, my own intellect, my own abilities, my own tireless efforts and strength, who gets the glory in those situations? That glory falls back upon myself. But here, Luke makes it abundantly clear that those things that would be necessary to the 12 as they would go forth, commissioned by Jesus Christ, he gives to them. He entrusts to them. And there is something, I think, here that is important for us as we would come in contact and come to understand the gifting of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives, that we would rightly give credit to him for all those gifts that he gives. Not claiming them for ourselves, but attributing to him with thankfulness those gifts and capabilities and abilities that he gives to us. Well, here, Jesus gives to them power and authority. And Luke chooses these words intentionally because these are the words that have been used in order to describe the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are reminded here of this power and authority, these words were first used of Jesus in relation to his teaching and preaching. That what had caught the attention of those who were gathered in the synagogue was that he, as he read from the scroll of Isaiah, did so with a power and authority that was different and greater than all of the other rabbis who had opened the scrolls before him. And so we see here, as he would impress upon us that these are gifts given, this is a power and authority conveyed, entrusted by Jesus Christ to the 12, that an important part of their ministry is going to be that of proclamation, of heralding the good news, of continuing in that ministry which Christ says, "The Father has sent me to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God." And so it is that the disciples are tasked in similar fashion with that as their primary task. Jesus came to proclaim these things, that the good news would go out, that the poor would hear the good news. And here his disciples are in similar fashion being committed to a similar task. Jesus gives to them power and authority. And that we might understand this stems from the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that in like fashion they are given power and authority over demons, and the capability to cure diseases. We have seen Jesus utilizing his power in such a way. What an amazing thing to be granted by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're his disciples, this kind of power and authority, capable of, as they had just witnessed themselves, an ability to confront the demonic and to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see those demons respond, because he has granted his power and authority to you to that end. And to see and witness that demons respond not to your strength but to the power of Christ at work in you, for this purpose of casting out demons. They had seen not only him heal those who were sick, but even raise the dead. Such is the power of Jesus Christ. And as we would read these things, we are impressed with the fact that Jesus is giving to them all that they need in order to confront the kinds of challenges that they will face upon the road as they go out two by two for this end. And he sent them out, we see in verse 2, for an express purpose. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Of first and primary import is that they would actively engage, speaking of those things that they had witnessed, testifying to the things that they now knew and had been impressed of by the teaching and preaching ministry of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They weren't going out in order to make a show. They were going forth primarily to speak of these things, to proclaim Jesus Christ, that promised one of Israel who had come for the encouragement of their countrymen. They were going forth in order that that witness might be multiplied throughout all of Galilee. We had already seen the powerful way that Jesus' earthly ministry had begun to draw a crowd. Now imagine, as testimony goes forth now multiplied six times, As these disciples go forth two by two throughout various villages throughout Galilee, testifying of Christ, how much of an impact now would be had as the gospel is multiplied. And they were to go forth proclaiming these things, testifying to the fact that what had been long longed for, the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve that he would raise up the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, was now upon them in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Redeemer of Israel. The healing is also mentioned here. But the order of these things is important, lest we think in terms of some of those charismatics of our day who often want to put the miracles ahead of the word, who want to make a show of these things. Here, those healings were to serve merely as a witness of the truthfulness of the word that had been preached, of the account and testimony of these who bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They find themselves in expression afterward, not before the preaching ministry. Now, as we think in terms of his equipping them, he then talks about how they're to go forth. This is one of the challenges that I remember facing as I would prepare short-term mission teams. And I think David and Melissa can attest to this. They were part of that very first mission team that I sent years and years ago to Scotland. You know, we would encourage those who would go to pack lightly as they would go. And David wouldn't be the strapping lad that he is today had he not had that extra burden of his beloved as he traveled the cobblestone streets of Scotland with probably at that time, before 9/11, I think the limit was something like 70 to 90 pounds for a bag. You see, Jesus doesn't encourage his disciples to go forth well laden. He doesn't encourage them to think of every possible thing that they might face and seek to prepare in advance for it. And you see, when we would travel with heavy bags, and I was probably one of the worst offenders over my years, the rest of them would often heed my instruction better than myself. He encourages them to go with little, doesn't he? Look at that description in verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Don't even have two tunics. We might think that last one a bit on the extreme side of caution. The tunic was that garment that was against the skin. And so, you know, you would think it often the case. We've all grown up with our mothers encouraging us to make sure we pack plenty of underwear, right? We never know what might befall us. Well, here, Jesus is encouraging them not to take these things. And again, Jesus knows our tendencies as people. He knows our tendency to try to be overly prepared. And in the process of ourselves being overly prepared, what are we doing again? We're leaning upon our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own efforts in these things. But Christ has an important lesson that he is trying to drive home with these disciples that he is sending forth. Those whom he is putting a great task upon their shoulders, those whom he knows are not always going to be readily welcomed. Those whom he knows are often going to face hostility and may even be chased out of town for the message that they bear, for the witness that they bear in his name. He tells them to go traveling lightly that they might in an even greater fashion understand the great lengths that Jesus goes even to provide for his servants. He tells them not to take these things, that they might, at every instance of hospitality that they receive, rightly acknowledge that it stems from their master's hand, that it is Jesus Christ who has provided them that welcoming home in which they stay. It is Jesus Christ that has so worked within the heart of that one who is able to respond to the message that they have brought and would then come up to them afterward and say, please come, stay with us. You see, they had witnessed this themselves in the lives of those transformed by Christ who kept saying to him, come, come to my home, sup with me, who desired to stay with him, that one who had transformed their lives. And so in doing this, Jesus is ensuring that they would rightly see his hand at work even in their ministry as they went forth village to village and as they encountered difficulties along the way, that God produced and provided what they needed. We read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 29. That's an important passage, for we see that this is not some new attribute, some new characteristic of the care and concern of God, is it? But this has been his way in dealing with his people even all the way back to the very beginnings of his relationship with them. We can go back further than Deuteronomy 29, where we see that in the midst of 40 years of travel, God did not allow their clothing to wear out or their sandals to fall off their feet for all of the miles that they traveled. We appreciate that increasingly, don't we? Year after year, as we see planned obsolescence is part of the production strategy of companies today, that they budget according to the knowledge that their equipment, their clothing, has a lifespan. And why is that? Because they know that as it wears out, you have to buy another, and that ensures more sales. But God shows his care and concern in preserving these things, providing these things. And I mentioned you could go further back and see the care and concern for the Lord, of the Lord, in his dealings with mankind. We see his care and concern for man after they had disobeyed his command in the garden by putting them out of the garden, lest they stretch out their hand and take of the tree of life and live forever in that state in which they found themselves. It was a loving act of God to put them out of harm's reach, just as it is when you parents discipline your children who want to run out into traffic without looking both ways and you give them a slight tap on the backside. That's a loving act as you would seek to keep them from harm. And so we see here, as he sends them out without all of these things, it is that they might recognize him going with them and his wonderful provision in their ministry. This is a wonderful encouragement to those of us who labor in the word of God's provision. One of those wonderful things about God raising up congregations who care for their pastors, that they might give their attention to the study of the word, the proclamation of it, as God provides for his laborers. A comfort to the Hannahs as they labor on the mission field, knowing that God, through his wonderful people, is supplying for their needs, making available what they need, even as they would labor in a difficult and hard environment. You know, one of those things that missionaries will attest to when they come back home to an area that is quite lavish with many things. They look back not on what they didn't have, but look on what God supplied them, even in the midst of laboring in his name, and marvel at him. You see, this is to further help his disciples grow in their appreciation of the things that they have witnessed and the significance of the message they've been given to give and his presence with them. They are tasked with making him known, of going forth and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he also tells them here, not everyone's going to receive you. It won't be easy. This good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be met with resistance by all those who continue in that nature of sin in which they came into the world until God is pleased to go before and prepare hearts to hear and respond. And so he describes the kind of difficulty they may face. It may come that they will enter into a village and not be received. This may have been part of Jonah's thinking when he was tasked to go into Nineveh, that cruel nation who was known for the atrocities that it would carry out against those outside of itself. And yet, God was pleased to go before Jonah. And when his message finally came, what did we find? But that Nineveh responded, recognized their sin, repented of their sin in sackcloth and ashes, and knew God's peace for a season, didn't they? His wrath turned away, the coming destruction averted, contrary to what Jonah might have thought. Well, here he says his disciples may enter into some villages and not be received. They may run into hostility. And yet, even here, as they are going forth out of a love for Christ to share the good news of the gospel of Christ, and they are not met well, he gives them further instruction. A second part to their message is to be that exhibit of their knocking the dust from their sandals as they left the village or left that home. Now, in this time, it was customary that the Jews, if they left their land, went into a pagan land, as they would return to God's land, that before they entered into it, they would beat their sandals together to get the dust off. And that was intended that they would do this so that they wouldn't bring the defilement of the nations around them into the land of God. Well, here the disciples are given a similar task to do. And this would have been powerfully understood by those who had rejected the message. They would have understood the implications of these who had been chased from their city, beating their sandals together. In essence, it was recognizing those areas in which his message was not received were to be treated like pagans, like the Gentiles, the unclean. It was a recognition of their need and a reminder of God's curse that we read of in Deuteronomy 29, that is due to all those who would reject his word, not heed his warnings, not return to him, and not obey his commands. You see, this is what Jesus has called them to do. And he begins here with the 12. Later on, we're going to see that this ministry expands yet again when he sends out the 70. And all of these things are beginning to give us a glimpse of what is yet to come when Jesus gives the Great Commission. When our marching orders have been issued forth by him, that he would have those who are his testify of him, be bold in him, confident in him, that they might bear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as you think in terms of the great crowds that had been drawn together by the ministry of Jesus, now as his disciples go forth, you can only imagine how much more commotion is stirred as now increasingly more and more villages are reached with the good news of God's promise having been realized in Jesus. And so we have at the end of our passage this morning the account of Herod the Tetrarch. You remember, we've been introduced to Herod already, and we know that Herod had been responsible for the imprisonment of John, that thorn in his side, that one who had had the audacity to stand up and to refute the actions of Herod and Herodias in that unlawful marriage. And you remember Herod made that foolish pledge to her. What, up to half of his kingdom would she desire? And she responded to her husband, "Give me the head of John the Baptist. Let's put an end to that one who would stand against the initiatives of the king. Let's put an end to that one who would be a naysayer, that one who would not fall in line with the ploy of the leaders." And so we find here within Luke 9 some acknowledgement of what has happened. Herod the Tetrarch hears about all that was happening, and he is perplexed. Why is he perplexed? Because by this time, John the Baptist has died, has been beheaded. Herod has thought that all of his problems stemmed from that one, that maniac who had been out at the Jordan preaching repentance. And he begins to hear of a commotion. And as we here are acquainted by Luke to Herod's response to this commotion, we also learn something further of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what the message of the Lord Jesus Christ was comprised of as we see Herod make the mistake of thinking perhaps all of this commotion stems from the fact that John has come back from the dead. What was the message of John? Do you remember? What was it that he was there testifying to along the Jordan? He was preaching a message of repentance. He was verbalizing the great need of people to acknowledge their sin, confess their sins, repent of those sins that they might know the forgiveness of God. And so we know that a part of that task that is given to the servants of Jesus Christ, his disciples, as they would go forth, would have been that message of the need to repent of sin, to not keep sin stowed away, to not think that we can so compartmentalize our lives that we can be comfortable in our sin and continue to be bedfellows with our sin, to understand the incompatibility of a life made new in Christ and its continuing in those sins. They would have been preaching repentance. And so it is by that similarity of message, that continuity of the preaching of John and of Jesus and his disciples, that is part of the reason that these bigwigs have been befuddled. That Herod is thinking that there must be some other excuse, some other explanation for this, that thorn in his side has come back to life. Or in his knowledge of the prophets. And we've been walking through the minor prophets in the evening. And how often those prophets are bearing a message of the need of God's people to repent of their sin. That the calamities that were approaching their neighbors as well as themselves stemmed from the fact that they were disobedient and were going their own way and were doing what was right in their own eyes. And so some said it was John who had been raised from the dead in verse 7. Others that it was Elijah who had appeared, and others that it was one of the prophets of old. And even here, as Herod is befuddled by this, as he recalls his own transgression, he knew, he acknowledges, "I beheaded John." We may see here even the lack of peace that we are all well acquainted with if we're in sin. a blessing of God that we don't know peace in our sin, that we're uncomfortable in it, here expressed by this one called Herod. He knew he had killed that one who had had the audacity to stand against him. But who is this one of whom I hear such things? And Herod seeks to see him. We don't know why he seeks to see him. He certainly will see him again. And we will see Herod again have an opportunity that will be forfeited as he will hand over even this one called Jesus. And so we see that befuddling continue. We see and are reminded of the darkness of sinners' hearts. And yet we have here the wonderful mission of Christ put before us. And the comfort of knowing he gives us what we need. He equips us for this task that is beyond any one of us. He makes effective the witness of those who are his by his power and authority at work within us, at work within those who love him, to the glory of his name and the establishment of his church.